Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all today and go into our scriptures and read in Acts and see the journey that the apostles and the disciples go through as they learn to follow Jesus and follow the Spirit. So we'll get into it more today, following Acts 2 through 9 and some extra passages around Acts and the Gospels as well. Before we begin, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom and guidance for us. Lord, you have given us the path. You have given us the way to follow. Give us humble hearts, willing hearts. Help us to listen and act on what we have heard, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and his willingness, for his faith in you and for his love for you, that he would come down to earth to do your will. Lord, we have that example to follow, and we hope that we can please you, Lord, and be good servant followers and servant leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said before, we are going to be looking at the apostles going from followers to Jesus, still followers, but now becoming leaders, and what that looks like and how that can look for us as well. And so, using what we know from the Gospels, what we know from the Apostles, what examples do we see of them being good followers before becoming effective leaders? And I've listed a couple examples in Matthew, but there are many. So what examples do we have of the Apostles being good followers? Mickey.
In Matthew chapter 4, there's an immediate scene with Peter and John following Jesus when he calls them. So, an immediate response to Jesus.
Right. Yeah, without objection, just full commitment to this man who I'm sure they had maybe heard of, seen him do things. They were there. They were ready to listen. They were ready to follow. What else? Mike?
Stay within the text. Actually, I think it went for chapter 9. But I would say simple things. Stay in Jerusalem, as Jesus is called to do. Acts 10, Peter, see the vision, make sure that he goes. Cornelius, the gravitation from not just teaching the Jews, but the Gentiles. Then we'll see people like Paul, who were stop and go in certain places. So you go to Mass and you see how that rolls out for history, of course, hindsight. Just, I don't know if simple is probably the incorrect word, but things where they just simply listen and then follow the direction of the angels, visions,
Yeah, that's a good point you make about Peter hearing and listening to the Spirit, listening to God about the gospel being preached to Gentiles, that it is for all people. And that is a great example of following, is because that may not have been his idea or his first thought, but he listens and he obeys, and then he goes and starts spreading that to the Gentiles as well. Do you have other examples of following from the apostles?
Questions when they
didn't speak. Watch what he did. Good. Yeah, I'll get into more of that in a second. Krista?
He accepted the correction of Jesus and overcame the Pharisee and shameful things like Peter denying Jesus, but accepted Jesus' return. He didn't play, but that anger,
right,
determined whether he followed Jesus or not.
Right.
And they also state shocking and whole things. Other students, they left, and Lisa said, or maybe we also, and Sam said, no, we recognize something, that's more work than the fact that you gross out people with your analogy, or where you, did something unexpected, did most of the people thought.
Yeah, yeah, they stood by his side, even if they didn't fully understand it at first, they were there to support Jesus, they were there because of who he was. Cynthia, Brent. Say that one more time.
He always reiterated, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah, so it's Christ first. Paul's following Christ, so he wants them to follow him because they're one body and we're all following Jesus.
So we touched on like different steps of that. They listened, they accepted, they followed, and they assimilated what Jesus was. First, it was the problem of this. The things like him being in the boats with him and going with him in all games, they started doing the things they looked like in Christ. They started doing the things that looked like the leader. So when you follow someone, you're assimilating to their ways, their teaching, their instruction. That's exactly what it was.
Yeah.
Hey, Justin.
Yeah, and we'll see that again in a couple of questions later. That, in one sense, they were recognized, maybe like actually recognized, like, oh, hey, I remember those guys. But also because of their following of Jesus, their example that they're following, they look like Jesus. Steve.
The disciple that Jesus loved followed him through the trials, to the cross, through the cross, at the resurrection scene, and just was an excellent follower. Jesus gave the care of his mother stand. So
yeah.
There's an example of why we went through the toughest of times.
So more on the asking questions part of following, we see the disciples ask many questions to Jesus, to name a few. In Matthew 13, after the parable of the sower, the disciples ask why he teaches in parables. And then they ask what specific parable mean, what a specific parable means. And then after Jesus explains it, he asks them, do you understand what I've told you? To which they reply, yes. So they are listening after they ask the questions. They are eager to learn. They're seeking. In Matthew 17, when the disciples fail to cast out a demon, they ask, why couldn't we cast it out? And so Jesus explains to them in their faith, and they listen. In Matthew 19, Jesus teaches about difficulty of reaching heaven when tied down to your earthly riches, and of asking this man to give everything. The disciples ask, well, who can be saved? And Jesus responds, it's only possible with God. Peter later replies that he has left everything, or the apostles, they've left everything to follow him. So what would they receive? So they're asking questions of Jesus. They're not just following along blindly. They want to understand, even if they struggle sometimes, they will keep asking questions because that is what a good follower will do. In John 14, verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples he's preparing a place for them, and where he is, there they will be too. Apostles ask, where are you going? How will we know the way? Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father unless you follow me. So not only are they asking about his teachings, how they can be saved, they want to know where they are going as well. They want to know where this will end up. So asking questions is the mark of a good follower, a good student. It is someone who is seeking God's will and learning how to to follow God's will better. A passive follower, they take what they know and maybe just ride with it or stay stagnant. But an active follower will seek to know more and to do more. And that is also the good mark of a leader, because a leader will have that same mindset of wanting more growth for both themselves and for those who are following. And so we see the apostles gaining knowledge and wisdom from Jesus, which shapes them into the example that they are later showing to others. Any other comments for this first question? All right, so in Acts chapter 2, with Peter's sermon, does this remind you of another sermon? And if it does, what are some similarities in the examples that you see? And how does Peter go from a follower to proclaiming the gospel? This kind of revisits a question that we had Wednesday. I guess I should say it kind of reminds me of a particular sermon that's very well known. Not in the exact message, but just the timing and the way, I guess I'll just jump to part of my answer. In Acts 17, we see Paul and Silas teaching in the synagogue, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews are jealous of the following, and they create a disturbance and claim that Paul and Silas have turned the world upside down. So the apostles are turning the world upside down. They are flipping what the people have thought to be true, what they have followed, and they are introducing something new. Although it's not really new. It is what God has always wanted, faith in him. So with this kind of mindset, turning the world upside down, does that remind you of a sermon in the Gospels? Yeah, Mel.
Kind of reminds me when Peter was called to the centurion leader's home, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter was explaining to them that they received the same thing we received from the same Jesus that we received.
And that's something that they maybe didn't expect at first. Yeah, good. And that was probably, I mean, Peter was faithful to speaking that message, but it can be hard sometimes when it's against something that you've known your whole life. So I kind of thought, it just kind of reminded me of the Sermon on the Mount and the way Jesus starts preaching things to the Jews who have grown up with learning something, and now they've been told to love their enemies, to turn their other cheek, to start living in a way that isn't reflective of how they're currently living. They're asked to change their hearts and to start following Christ in the way that Christ lives. And so this sermon from Peter, he's kind of going against the grain in the same way. He's confronting Israel with the truth. In verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that being Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he is conflicting the people's heart to get them to change. Because of the problem of sin, they have to they have to let it be known that it is on them. It is a personal thing. It's not some broad evil, but it is affecting each of us individually. And so he, I guess, blames, accuses them of crucifying Christ because it is our sin that crucifies Christ. So they are afflicted, which gets them asking, what shall we do? How can we be saved? How does Peter go from a follower to proclaiming the gospel? Or if you wanted to touch on the question from question 7 from last week, how does the Holy Spirit change the apostles' ability to lead? Both two and the same. Josh.
Less than followers and less than leaders. There's like a good and bad way that leaders remain followers. So the apostles could remain followers in the sense that they refuse to take the initiative. They were given directions to this is the message. Mm-hmm. Go do that. And could remain followers in that way. There's a good way to remain follower the way that I think they did, and that's just like good coaches or good leaders work in the church, they hold themselves accountable to something that's bigger than them. So a coach will hold himself accountable to the goals of the team. The apostles held themselves accountable to Jesus and the message that they were supposed to bring, and good leaders are going to remain followers.
And we see that even as the apostles' fame and the way that Jesus' fame goes, the apostles get more and more attention, but the message is still focused on Christ and still focused on salvation. Thank you.
Yeah, with the power by the Holy Spirit, to see them from all of this, where it's before us, and after from us, and fear from us. You know, seeing part of all this and kind of rushing in between. Maybe still realizing nature and what it is, but proclaiming and being vulnerable.
Now, they are empowered, I think is another word you could use. They are empowered by the Spirit to have this boldness in whoever they're speaking to. Other changes we see Peter or any of the other apostles going through after receiving the Spirit and being a leader from it?
We see it, sure, Peter, I'm sure all the apostles did, but he learned from his doubts and his sins he committed before, and very sure of Christ was and acts. Didn't deny him, no matter what.
Right.
What happens?
So, as they're as they get more attention, what quality of Peter and John was recognized as them having been with Jesus? Question 3 in chapter 4, verse 13 of Acts. Boldness. Yeah. So they assumed that they were uneducated common men, which plays a part because you wouldn't expect what they are preaching about to come from them. And that's what is in the mind of the Jewish leaders here. So is boldness an essential quality
of a leader, of a Christian leader. Boldness that Peter and John showed. Well, that made it too easy. Yeah, boldness in maybe what you're speaking. Mickey?
Yeah, I'll try to define it. Standing for truth when something's unpopular or opposition to what we believe. And having courage to proclaim these things without being like a rude or arrogant. I think those are at least a couple of qualities with boldness.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the standing up for truth part especially, because they could have been shut down, and it could have been shut down by these religious leaders, and they could have shied away and the message wouldn't have been spread, but they were tasked with a great responsibility, and they had faith and had hope in what they believed to preach it. Mike and then Steve.
I think I just had a question. You think my version of the translation has the confidence of Peter and John rather than
Okay.
Do you think this is similar to Sermon on the Mount that you brought up earlier, the last two verses of chapter 7? They're amazed at Jesus and his speaking as one who's had authority. How far do we take, say, Acts 4:13? Is this Peter and John speaking as one having authority very similar to Jesus? My translation uses the word confidence, actually, first thing off, is what that truly does mean. Is this a Christ-like behavior that we're seeing here?
I think it could translate that way, or it could relate that way. When Jesus started speaking, that the authority that he had, because he was speaking so boldly about something that they had never heard of, that's kind of where my mind goes for that. And this is in a similar way, that he's preaching of Jesus being the Son of God, that he was crucified, and now we have forgiveness of sin. So it is this very profound message that they are speaking. And they're doing it with boldness, and they're not shying away from this kind of bizarre message. Steve?
Yeah, when Jesus sent them out for the first time in Matthew 10, and he talked about that work and this future work that would be coming, he talked about how they didn't have to work on their responses because the Lord would give it to them in that very hour, the defense that they would make or what they were saying. And it's made very clear that in all of these, Luke keeps saying, the Spirit fills them, the Spirit tells them, the Spirit is operated. So they're trusting that God is behind what is happening. And it's very easy then to trust and be confident if the answer is coming from the Father and it's not coming from the messenger. And every time we've been called before the authorities, God has been giving us the message we need at that moment. So it can very easily become a thing of confidence or boldness, because I think people saw it in Jesus, and some mistook it for arrogance, which it wasn't, but it was absolute trust that the Father was behind it,
yeah,
and would vindicate it at the end.
Yeah.
They didn't have a pedigree of teachers that they sat under, and that was really important. And we see Paul defends himself by saying, Gamaliel, I studied under this rabbi, and it wasn't to bring us down with people that Paul could craft a good argument.
Right.
And he was very educated. It's astounding that a possibly illiterate, probably illiterate fisherman would craft a nuanced argument from the Old Testament to support someone he had been involved around. Jesus also knew the period, and I think that that's why they were so astounded by his authority. Because if you read Jewish scholarship, they always are quoting someone. They'll say, so Rabbi, what you just says, or as this part of the Torah. And none of these guys can be that. They're saying they're taking scripture and forming a new way of looking at it.
Yeah.
And that's very shocking. And it'd be like me walking into a meeting, a staff meeting in the business department and you lie and say, I think you're misunderstanding. You know, some law, some guy, I can't even think of right now. And they would say, well,
we got it wrong.
And like, where did you get your business degree? You know, and I would say, oh, you know, I don't have one. And
right.
I just know that this is a better way to look at it, the right way to look at it. And that would be so shocking to people who spend their lives dedicated to understanding and using the available information. But in this situation, what the apostles are saying, what Jesus said is, not only have you misunderstood that there's people in the region that she might be on these past writings and scriptures that you are against that. And that's just like crazy talk. Maybe think about trying to lecture. This is the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
This isn't just like Joe on the corner saying, well, that guy. Because this is the Sanhedrin.
Right.
These are the most educated and informed, spiritually minded people of the day. And now Peter is standing up there saying, like, you got something wrong, and it's a big change that you need to make. And I think they can see the fit of Jesus because they recognize Jesus is teaching awesome.
Yeah. Kendra.
Not only they have authority and confidence and Holy Spirit, but they have seen things with their own eyes that they can't imagine. Jesus has seen these apostles have seen Jesus
really. Yeah. Right. Or not believe it when they see it, they can touch it, they've done all the senses, and right, gives them confidence. Laura?
And just like what Josh was saying earlier about a coach keeping in mind the bigger picture, and just like we're just following up with what Kendra just said, they also have a love for others, mm-hmm. right? They have personally received forgiveness. They have personally received salvation. They have personally been forgiven how many times and been elevated to these positions that they did not deserve. And when you've been forgiven, when you really understand the weight of what God has said for you, you can't help to be bold. Because when you talk to other people, love them so much, and you're not in control of the choices that they make, but you can say the hard things to them because you love them so deeply and you want them to experience the freedom that you've experienced, right? So I guess I used to think that there were people who were just bold or not bold, right? But boldness is something that you develop as a result of the love and the grace that you've been shown.
Right.
You know? And when you pair that with humility, it has a great effect when you are talking with them.
Yeah.
And share with them, because then it doesn't become, well, you have to believe this because of X, Y, Z. It's, no, you promised me because God is so good, and I was this way, and now I'm not. And the difference was Jesus.
Right.
And he can use me.
Yeah. Okay. Caleb, and then we'll move on to question four.
They also recognize that this moment that we see in the second chapter said before that they really want to pray for people.
Yeah.
They want to confident with boldness, however, pray for this. And God knew it's not like they just have this. And I mean, yeah, Peter was proud. He had that kind of attitude already, but they go to God in prayer and ask for this.
Which is encouraging for us that we can go to God and pray for boldness, that we can receive boldness from God. We can develop boldness because of our beliefs and faith and joy that we have from salvation in Christ. Good. So yes, it is an essential quality. We have to ask for it. We have to develop it and the Spirit will give us confidence in defending the truth and standing up for the truth and loving the truth. So question four, why does opposition against the apostles not deter their mission? And how can we be encouraged as followers and leaders when we are faced with opposition? Nick. They have a plan, I would say. They have something that they are relying on. They're relying on God and His Word, as well as the Spirit, to give them the words and give them the strength and wisdom to keep going. Yeah, Stephen and Lord.
If you're sent by God with a message, who can successfully accomplish it when it comes to cloud?
Right. And that's something to know, but sometimes hard to keep knowing, keep believing. Laura?
Yeah, Rob.
Yeah.
They definitely want to be saved. It's not just a job, it's not just a problem.
Yeah.
Also, I love you, right?
Right. And even the times that there is rejection and they have to move on. Yeah, there's care there. It's not just like they just stop caring about those people. It's just something that has to be done sometimes to move on.
They accept that receiving message is just them, kind of like Esther, God raised up people to take his message places. And if they were killed or persecuted,
so Gamaliel, or Josh, Gamaliel, he warns the other Jews to be careful with these men. Why? Because if it is from God, then they will not be able to overthrow them, as Steve was kind of saying. And they may even be found going against God. So we can have faith that when we are following God's will, there is no definite opposition to it. We will receive the word if we follow. Yeah, Josh.
I would along those same lines, if you need everyone to agree, things can fall out. Right?
Yeah.
We see that here too. Say, when the wind comes in, it's changing. We don't want to put us or everyone on the front or something. Their mission isn't.
The mission was still there. Individuals or groups of people can't stop the mission that was to spread it to the ends of the earth. They had to keep working. Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts for number four? Okay, number five. So we have the apostles needing other leaders, and they're chosen in Acts 6 to do what? And what, actually, let's just answer that one first. What are the leaders chosen to do?
Care.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have leaders stepping up to be servants in this role. And the apostles needed more of these men so that they could continue the work of preaching. And then we see that these men who are stepping up to do this work also start preaching, are doing more roles of leadership. They aren't limited to this one task, but they are seeking to do what the apostles and other disciples, they're all a part of this work. It's not solely on the apostles. So what examples from Christ does Stephen follow?
The message that he gives in Acts 7 is bold statement, especially right about here again, where he calls them stiff-necked, uncircumcised people who are unwilling to change, unwilling to listen to the Father, which Jesus did that same kind of teaching, where he had love for the people, but he also pointed out where they needed to change. And then one of the points I think that's interesting is it did come into the heart, but it resulted in a negative reaction to where now they want to kill him for it. And one of the other examples that I see that he followed through that was while they were stoning him, he asked God to forgive him.
Yeah. Yeah, good. He loved the people that he was bringing this message to, that change is a good thing and that they needed to change. Steve.
He was full of grace and power. He was performing signs. He spoke with a wisdom and spirit that they couldn't cope with. Those are all similar traits with Jesus. And then he presents a truth that he says, you all are rebellious and you're hard-hearted and you won't listen to God's Spirit when he tries to get through. And how often does Jesus say to the people, they're not willing to believe what the Father's saying?
Right. Lord.
He doesn't waste time defending himself. When they ask him, did you say these things? He doesn't say, no, it wasn't me. He just lets Steve say, he just preached the truth.
Yeah.
So focus was always on what was true and not his personal safety or
getting out of the problem. Yep. I also think, like Jesus, he doesn't belittle them. He teaches them with information they know, going back to the law with Moses, with David, trying to get them to open their eyes. And then, as everyone has said, being bold to conflict their hearts to change. So he is encouraging, but he is teaching as Jesus taught too. Any other? Yeah, Crystal.
It also highlights that sometimes the decisions of leaders impact their followers in different ways, the sense that they reflect the heart, and that's exactly what happened. Followers people became more entrenched in their rebellion in this case. And so sometimes leaders do the right thing, say the right thing, and it's the followers or potential followers, whether it's held out. Again, so that looks like less responsibility or even the impact of the leadership.
Yeah. And then just a skipping ahead. Okay. Any other thoughts for that question?
Yeah. Intentionally marrying Jesus with Stephen, like the right point, look at what the disciple of Jesus does.
I'm not sure, or if it's just something that multiple of the disciples are becoming, like they are becoming like Jesus. That was part of the mission, that we would all listen to what Jesus has commanded and to be like him. Yeah, I don't know. What do you think?
I feel like he says the same thing. Yeah. Like Jesus says, leaders oppose God's spirit, God's purposes. Stephen says the same thing.
Yeah.
Essentially, it's the same idea. And then they're both dragged out of the city, they're both always taken out of the city and killed. Sentiments and the thoughts and things that they say are the same. I get that Stephen like corrects this to Jesus, Jesus corrects this to God, but still see they're saying expressing the same sentiments.
Right.
In their
message. Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to copycat someone, copycat Jesus.
Well, his sermon is, y'all are bad followers of the good leaders that God keeps sending. He sends Moses, he sends Jesus, he sent me, and he sent his own spirit. And what do you do with it?
Yeah.
I like Josh's question. I just think they're good observers, they're good imitators. You kind of see that whenever the apostles choose these 7 men to take care of the task and nothing less. And the reason that they do that is so that the apostles can put themselves to prayer to the ministry of the word. But what do we see in the very next chapter? Stephen doing the same thing, ministry of the word, teaching others. That all comes from, I just say that Acts 5:32, you know, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's through obedience. How do you receive obedience? Well, it's through listening to the word of God. And we just see just a consistent message over and over again. And men and women who have the ability to see and hear the message and almost can't help but follow that when your heart is in the right place.
Number 6. What were Christ's followers in chapter 8 doing even when facing persecution? So Stephen is stoned, and then we kind of start moving into Saul's kind of leadership for the persecutors, and we have a spreading of the followers because they are being persecuted. But what are they still doing?
They're preaching, proclaiming Christ, they're unified, doing signs, and they're rejoicing.
Yeah. It's not stopping the work, it's not stopping the mission. They are continuing to follow Christ. Yeah. Right. Yeah, just like Gamaliel's message is turning out to be true. When you go against God, it's not going to go in your favor, it's going to go for God's favor. This message is being spread further because of the things what God is doing, and because they're kind of aiding the fire as they are trying to get rid of this message so bad, it is giving it attention. And then another example for us to follow, even after a leader is killed for proclaiming Jesus as Christ, the followers pick up the work where he left off. So as followers turn leaders, we can't rely on select men and women to be the only ones leading. We must pray for growth for ourselves, for better servitude, for wisdom, and for the Spirit to work through us. Any other thoughts for number 6? Okay, so we have another example of a follower turned leader in Philip, and he is called to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. What skills, powers, or abilities did he need to complete this mission to complete this act of leadership. It's kind of a trick question.
He needed to do what he was told to do.
Yeah, to put it simply. So he was asking questions first before he dove into it. Yeah. This kind of gives us a practical example of leading someone who is seeking the truth. So, and then kind of go what Laura has been saying. Philip listens and he cares about this eunuch who he's never met, but he loves God, he loves God's mission, and so he loves this eunuch and is willing to sit with him, to go where the Spirit guides him, and let God's word, God's Spirit lead and guide the eunuch. It's not Philip who's taking the credit, it is God's word. Before we close, and we'll also get into this later, so I don't want to dive too deep into it, but how does Paul's leadership change after he was confronted and changed by Christ in chapter 9?
I say he kept it sealed. There's one thing that he was pointed out. Him boldly that he was wrong in his actions and his what he's doing, but some people can take that and say, well, I'm just going to back completely on wrong and do nothing. But he keeps the same zeal, he keeps the same love for Christ and love for God to focus now for teaching of Jesus. And where he was persecuting in one direction, how it's going to be promoted.
Yeah.
And so the lesson I pulled from that is take the correction that we receive well, be willing to accept that, and then continue to boldly do what we should be doing, not back off and say, well, have hard feelings about those who maybe correct us. Love us enough to hear that to say something about that.
Yeah.
It's boldly doing what you should do.
Right. There's a whole lot of humility that you have to have as a leader, and we see that in Paul especially. Okay. I didn't want to go too much into that, although I think it's an important question. I think Mike will be covering a lot of, about that as well. So we will pick up in Acts 10 and on Wednesday. Thank you all for all your questions and comments.